John's Gospel, chapter 8, we come to verse 48, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 59. We come to this message, the great danger of hardening your heart. We come to the very end of that portion, which shows the debate between Jesus Christ and the Jews. Remember the occasion? The Lord Jesus Christ had come down from Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. During the feast, he taught and debated with the Jews. After the feast, he continued to come to the temple to teach. He was presented with a woman who was caught in adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the situation and then engaged in a long debate with the Jews. The Jews were intent on discrediting the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord was patiently telling them that he was truly from heaven. He was therefore truly the Son of God, the promised Savior. The Lord was also patiently trying to show to them that he came to this world in order to die, to offer himself up as a sacrifice to God to save his people. These truths were so necessary to be received, to be trusted in order to be saved. There were those who professed to believe, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew that they did not have true belief in their hearts. So he went on to say to them that they should abide in his word and the truth will set them free. So the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, pressed home upon them the need to abide in his truth, and the truth would set them free. And the Jews revealed that they did not truly believe in him by rejecting what he said. And as you consider how the Jews rejected the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that they became more and more aggressive. And you see that just as the Lord Jesus Christ made his teaching clearer and clearer, the Jews became harder and harder in their hearts. So with increasing clarity came increasing hostility. The Lord was extremely patiently teaching the truth to these stubbornly unbelieving people. But these people, instead of responding correctly to the Lord's overtures, as it were, they hardened themselves. And not only did they harden themselves, they began to show greater hostility towards the Lord, until the whole debate ended by their attempt to stone the Lord to death. And I would like you to trace with me the growing hostility of the Jews, so that you understand a little of the working of an unbelieving heart. And as you understand a little more of the working of an unbelieving heart, I really hope you will shudder and be fearful for yourself if you have not come to true faith in the Lord yet. And if you are already a believer, a true believer, you would understand what great mercy the Lord has shown to you for delivering you from the possibility of hardening yourselves like these Jews. So let us proceed. We begin by noting that in this long debate, the Lord began teaching. You remember his words after dealing with the woman caught in adultery? He began to say to them in the words of verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, was there any provocation involved? There was none. Was there any need for the Lord to show kindness to these unbelieving Jews? There was none. And yet the Lord showed such kindness in declaring the truth so clearly to them. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And see the response of the Pharisees. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So there is straight away a denial of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ's words. It's as though the Lord pronounced the teaching, straight away the wall of defense came out. They tried to fend themselves off the words of the Lord, as though the Lord's words were too dangerous for them, when in reality the Lord intended well for them. And then the Lord went on teaching, and you discover that as the Lord made clear who he really was, why he has come, the Jews' response next was, "Where is your father?" Verse 19. So now there is questioning. Then the Lord went on teaching concerning himself and why he had come. And then you discover that as the Lord made things so clear at great length, the Jews responded in verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" So there was this defense made as a question. So far, we may say that the Jews had not shown any hostility. They only showed a lack of receptiveness. They did not want to accept. They refused to believe. They gave excuses. Now that was all that they have done so far. And that in itself was not helpful to them. They were not going to benefit from such an attitude towards the Lord and to all that he was saying. But what we want to show is that that attitude of heart began to show greater hostility. It shows a hardening of the heart which became more and more hostile. And what we see next is the hostility of the Jews in the words of verse 41. When they said again in verse 39, "Abraham is our father," as though they were so defensive, as though the Lord was questioning them about the reality of their descent from Abraham, when in fact the Lord had acknowledged that they were descendants of Abraham. Look at verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." And the Lord was putting it so mildly that your behavior contradicts your claim to be a descendant of Abraham. You are only physically descended from Abraham, but spiritually you are so different from Abraham. In verse 39, they insisted, "Abraham is our father." See? And the Lord therefore had to say that their deeds were not that of Abraham. Their deeds revealed that they were actually children of another father. And this time the Jews grew hostile. In verse 41, they said, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father." And this time they said that God was their father. Now before they would hesitate to claim God as father, the Lord had been claiming that. Now, in the heat of the moment, they claimed that God was their father. But note that they said, "We were not born of fornication." Now, was that necessary? Why were they saying that? Why suddenly the introduction of the idea of being born in fornication, being born out of wedlock? Now, the reason was because the word had gone around that the Lord Jesus Christ was the illegitimate child of Mary. Remember, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and Mary was found to be with child. And actually, Mary had not known any man. The child in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a case of Mary making up the story to cover up her shame. No, Joseph himself received a dream from God to assure him to take Mary. Joseph would have wanted to remove Mary, but no, he decided to keep Mary as his legal wife until they were really married. And then, after that, he had children through Mary, other children. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was therefore not the biological son of Joseph. And Mary had not known any other man. But remember, there was this cousin of Mary, Elizabeth, who was with child. And the angel of God appeared to her and told her that this child was not an ordinary child, in that he would prepare the way for the coming of the Savior, just as the Mary has conceived and was with child. So you see now that if you claim that it was just a secret plot of Mary to cover herself up, cover her situation up, then that is possible, but not the case, because Scripture tells us so. But when you include the testimony of Joseph, you realize the possibility become reduced considerably. And then when you come to consider Elizabeth, who was with child, and that child was going to be John the Baptist, who paved the way for the coming of the Savior, you come to realize that the possibility reduced almost to nil, to the point that when you raise the objection that it was probably a story coined up in order to cover up Mary's reputation, you discover that cannot hold anymore. It becomes very, very difficult for any honest person to accept that possibility. And the Scriptures made it clear to us that this was not the case. All this really happened because the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior promised by God. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ was being attacked by this insinuation. We are not born of fornication. In other words, we know your background. We have heard that you were born in fornication. See? And later, Jewish literature certainly put it as Jesus Christ being an illegitimate child of Mary. So that was very cruel on the part of the Jews. It was uncalled for. Why should they begin to insinuate against the character of the Lord? You want to carry out a debate? Carry out properly without such attack on the person. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be put off. He went on to teach. In the words of verse 42, he says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from the Father." The Lord continued to teach the fact of himself and why he had come from different angles, each time emphasizing and revealing a little bit more what he had been teaching. And so you see now that the Lord Jesus Christ was being patient with such people. The Lord could easily have been rough with them, but he did not. He continued to bring forth the truth to them without in any way backtracking. He instead progressed on, pressed on to make the truth that he had come as the promised Savior. And then you note in verse 48 the response of the Jews. They answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" You see the progression now? They're saying that Jesus was a Samaritan and have a demon. Now, three things must be noted in this sentence. Firstly, they call Jesus a Samaritan. Now, to the Jews, they despise the Samaritan. They look upon the Samaritans as a people who did not worship God legitimately. They did not worship God correctly. They claim to worship the true God. They claim descent from Abraham. But they rejected the claim that they descended from Abraham. It was not pure descent, they claimed, because the Samaritans were the product of the intermarriage between the leftover Jews during the days of Nebuchadnezzar with people they brought in from elsewhere. So these Samaritans claimed that they knew the law of God. But actually, the Jews rejected their claim. They said that they were not worshipping correctly. To worship correctly, you must worship on Mount Zion. But the Samaritans say, you know, you Jews believe the worship of God should be on Mount Zion. But we Jews believe it is on this mountain, meaning on Mount Gerizim. Now we have come across this already in the case of the woman at the well. So the Jews always disown the claim of the Samaritans that they were descended from Abraham, that they were worshipping the true God. And they despised the Samaritans. So the Lord Jesus Christ was born a Jew from the tribe of Judah. The Samaritans were disowning the Lord Jesus Christ and putting him with the Samaritans. So they were actually ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. And take note secondly, that they said that he had a demon. Now this is not saying jokingly that you must be mad. No, it's more than that. They were actually saying, you are demon possessed. You have a demon in you. Now, that is much stronger than just saying that you must be mad. No. Then thirdly, you note that they say, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? When they use the sentence like that, they put it like that, do we not say rightly? They are actually saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, all the while we have been saying that you are a Samaritan and you are demon possessed. Are we not right in saying that? So they wanted to make it known to the Lord Jesus Christ that this is not an offhand sort of remark from us. This is not a one-off remark we are making now. All this while we have been talking about you. All this while we are of the opinion that you are a Samaritan and you are demon-possessed. So they really wanted to rub it in. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to know that all this while they have had this opinion about him. Okay? So they were growing more aggressive. They were trying to dishonor the Lord. And the Lord now responded, knowing exactly what they were doing. I do not have a demon. So that dealt with their charge of him being demon-possessed. Yeah? But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. That dealt with their attempt to look upon him as a Samaritan, not a true Jew. And also to deal with their attempt to say all this while they have been talking about him. They were actually attempting to dishonor him. But the Lord said that he's not demon-possessed and he does not get dishonored in any way because his Father is the one who he is concerned about. So the Lord seeks always to honor the Father, but you dishonor me. And the Lord, in turn, is trying to say, you see, that by dishonoring me, you have to give an account of yourself before God. I myself, all the while, honor my Father, but you are dishonoring me. But don't turn this around. I'm not seeking glory for myself. There is one who seeks glory and also judges. In other words, the Father is the one who seeks glory, and rightly so. God will never share his glory with anyone. That doesn't flow out of egoism, unlike human beings who seek glory for themselves. But it's simply because God, by nature, is glorious, and he would not allow his grateful glory to be taken away by anyone, not even by his servants. That's why we must be careful to give God all the glory. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore making it clear to the Jews that it's not a case of my wanting glory for myself. See? But there is one who seeks glory and he also judges. So here is a warning to the Jews. And then the Lord goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So this is again a patient attempt to bring the good news to them, to bring the message to them. If only you would keep my word. And don't just say you agree with my word. Don't just profess that you believe. You have to abide in my word. If you would keep my word, you will never see death. Now this means that although you die, actually you will live on forever. Because all this while the Lord Jesus Christ has promised everlasting life to anyone who believes in him. So what he's saying then is, even though you go through the process of death, nevertheless you will live. You will live on forever in heaven. And one day we know our soul will be reunited with our bodies. And we will be with the Lord and with all the redeemed people for all eternity in heaven. We know that. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying what he has been saying to them. If you truly believe in me, truly believe in me, not just in name, but you keep my word. In other words, you truly believe in me. You become a true disciple of mine. You will have everlasting life. You will not see death. In other words, you will just go through death and then continue on in life, everlasting life. The Lord does not say here that you will not taste death. But the Jews would not want to accept that. Now the Jews said to him in verse 52, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. But that was not what the Lord said. The Lord said, you will never see death. They say, we will never taste death. That means you will not experience death. They focus only in that one death on this earth. See? But the Lord only said, you will never see that. In other words, you will experience that, but you will not see that. Instead, you will have everlasting life. You check up the original Greek, you discover two different words are used. And here the Jews were trying to focus only on the experience of death in our life on this earth. We live on and the time comes, then we die. So they are saying, you say, we will never experience death. We will never taste death. But what the Lord said was, you will never see death. In other words, you will pass through death and have eternal life. But that aside, that inaccuracy and distortion of the words of the Lord aside, you note the growing hostility of the Jews. Earlier, they put it in the form of a question, verse 48. Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? It was put in the form of a question, which carried with it, of course, the obvious meaning. So they were putting it to the Lord, but still in the form of a question. But now it is in the form of an assertion. Verse 52, now we know that you have a demon. Whereas earlier, they could say, you know, we were only tentatively putting it to you. Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you are demon-possessed? But now they say, no more tentativeness, no more uncertainty. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And yet you are saying that those who believe in you shall never taste death. Who keep your words will never taste death. And they go on to now attack the Lord Jesus Christ, to ridicule him. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So they really put the Lord down this time. They tried to belittle him. They say that to him, you can't be greater than our forefather, Abraham. Abraham is dead, and so are the prophets.
So are you greater than Abraham? Than the prophets? Who exactly do you think you are?
You see?
So they really look down upon the Lord. They did not see any worth in the Lord. And the Lord now continued to respond to them. And he said to them, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. And this is to say to the Jews, if you are insinuating, as you obviously are, if you are saying, you're trying to say to me that I'm greater than Abraham, I'm greater than the prophets, simply because I'm seeking honor for myself, then you are mistaken. See? My honor, my seeking honor for myself is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. See, you claim my Father as your God. See? But actually he is the one who honors me, and that is different from my trying to honor myself. See? And although you claim that you know God, you actually do not know him. And here the Lord is not talking about mere intellectual knowledge, the possession of facts. We have already shown that in the Bible often, the word to know refers more to a personal relationship. So we can say we know such a person when we often mean we know about such a person. But when we actually know that person is our friend. We know who he is. When we greet him, he greets us back. He knows. We are mutual acquaintance. We know one another. That's what we mean by know. I know this person. So he's my friend. I've known him. See? And he knows me. Whereas when we talk about a man, a stranger walking along the road, we say, I know about him. You know facts about him. But when you greet him, he will look at you strangely because he does not recognize you. You are a stranger to him. You may have known about him, but you do not know him as a friend. You do not have a personal relationship with him. So the Jews claim that they knew God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them, actually you do not know him. You only have facts about him. You know about him, but you do not really know him. I do know him. See? The one whom you do not know, I know. And again, he tries to show to them that they needed to accept his words. He really was speaking the truth. So he went on, the Lord went on to say, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So you see now that the Lord is insisting that they needed to believe in him. The Lord at this point is like almost exasperated, if you like, with such a bunch of people. You see, there was nothing in him that should cause them to disbelieve him. He had time and time again spoken the truth, and he had time and time again brought up witnesses. There was once when he said that John the Baptist had witnessed to him, and that God the Father had witnessed to him, and that the Holy Scriptures had witnessed to him. And there was another time when he said that he bore witness to the truth that he said, and his Father also bore witness to the truth he said. And in this present debate, he had already said to them, in verse 45, I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So you see here, the Lord is saying, you see, show me any sin in my life. If you can point out any sin, then I'm a sinful person. Then I'm capable of lying. Then you can disbelieve me. But as it were, you can't find any sin in me because I am really a sinless person. And being a sinless person, being the Son of God, being from heaven,
I'm incapable of telling lies. Therefore, please believe what I'm saying. But you see, the Jews up to this point would not believe in him. So here the Lord is again saying, in the words of verse 55, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So the Lord is almost like pleading with them, wouldn't you believe what I'm saying? Wouldn't you believe in me? Look, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The truth is now made even clearer. You talk so much about Abraham. Do you not realize that your father Abraham actually rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad? See? And these Jews being so obtuse, being so spiritually blind, they could not see. They could not accept what the Lord was saying. And they questioned the Lord further, verse 57. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now, the Lord was, as it were, saying, look back. Abraham in those days looked forward. He saw my days. He saw the promise of God. And he believed in the promise of God. God, remember, made a covenant with Abraham. God chose Abraham. God said, through him will come many nations. And God also said that through him many nations will be blessed. And yet Abraham had not had a son of his own. How was that promise going to be fulfilled? So Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited. Then they came up with this plan. Perhaps God wanted us to produce a child in the way of the customs of the people. We should perhaps have a child through the maid and count him as ours. And actually that should have been discounted right from the start, because the pagan culture of that time was actually sinful before God. But you see, Abraham's faith wavered, and he tried by his own cleverness to have a child. Actually, it was Sarah who instigated her to that, who initiated that. And when God spoke again to Abraham, God made it clear that it was not this son that the promises to him would be fulfilled. It would be through a real son, a true son of his, through Sarah. What? At this age, both of us are so old, and we are still capable of having a child? Yes, the Lord had promised it, and they believed it. And sure enough, a year later, Sarah had a son, and that son was Isaac. So you see now, Abraham was not disappointed in putting his faith in God. Although throughout his life of faith, there were occasions when his faith wavered. Remember how he told a half-truth, which was basically a lie, concerning Sarah? Then now he tried to have a son by his own wisdom. And finally, God fulfilled his promise of giving him a son of his own. The son came. Now remember another testing of his faith? God told him to bring his teenage son to Mount Moriah and there to offer him up as a sacrifice. Imagine what turmoil this Abraham went through. And yet at the end of it, he still obeyed God. He brought his son. And there he was about to plunge his knife into his son when God's voice spoke and stopped him. And God assured Abraham that he had noted his obedience, his faith. And God provided a ram which was caught in the thicket for Abraham. And he was told to use the ram instead as a sacrifice. Now, when Abraham trusted in God to the point of being ready to sacrifice his son, Abraham proved himself to be a man who obeyed God, who trusted in the promise of God. And since the promise had been fulfilled that he had a son of his own, since there is this assurance from God that he would fulfill his promise to him after Abraham had shown his faith, it can be said that Abraham expected that through this son Isaac would come a seed, a descendant, who would be a blessing to many nations. So Abraham's faith looked far ahead, and he saw it by faith. And we know that this is the case because the Bible tells us so. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now these heroes of faith, including Abraham, they looked forward to the day when God's promise of a coming Savior would be fulfilled. They really looked forward to that day. They had faith. They saw it by faith. They knew that it would happen. So the Lord Jesus Christ, at this point here, was telling them, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day from that distant away." He looked forward and saw it, believed it. So in that sense, he was glad because he believed it. He believed that it would happen. But look, the Jews, instead of focusing on Abraham, switched the focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of looking upon Abraham's forward-looking faith, they tried to transport the Lord Jesus Christ physically back to those thousands of years. "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" You see, "You are that old man?" You see, "Were you there at that time? Don't tell me you existed from that time and live until now." You see, basically they are trying to ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ to make his words sound so ridiculous. Now, what do you expect the Lord to do with this bunch of stubbornly unbelieving people? What do you expect to do? You know, sometimes unthinkingly, we kill ants, you know. Ants are nuisance, you see. So we just wipe them away. You know how many you kill, how many get crushed? Those some people, you know, who believe in reincarnation, who look upon that with horror, you know, you just simply wiped away. You see, how cruel you are, you see. But what I'm telling you is this. We unthinkingly sweep away and crush so many ants. These Jews really deserve to be crushed and crushed deliberately. Don't you think so? You say, perhaps we shouldn't put things in such drastic terms. But the point is made that these Jews were really going too far. They've been stubbornly unbelieving. And they've been given so many chances. And the Lord was being patient. What do you expect the Lord to do with such a bunch of people? They really deserve damnation of the worst kind. They really deserve it. And yet, it was not time for the Lord to destroy them. Not yet. The Lord came to fulfill his mission of saving for himself a people. So look at the answer of the Lord to them. "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Two things must be understood here. First, look at the words. Just from the grammar, the meaning of the words itself, It was a response to the answer, the question of the Jews. You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? The Lord is saying, before Abraham existed, I have existed. Okay? Now, already, just from the plain meaning of the words, that establishes the eternal existence of the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Word of God had existed from eternity. And at one point, He took upon Himself perfect human nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. So it shows what the Lord has been claiming all this while. I'm from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm not only human, perfectly human without sin. None of you can touch me with any sin. But I have existed from all eternity. So from the words itself, we know that that is what He's saying. Because that's what it means. And secondly, you must understand, when the Lord said, I am, without further elaboration, I am. You see? He was actually using the name of God. Remember when Moses met with God at the place of the burning bush? When God spoke to Moses and said that He was sending him to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt because He had seen, He had heard their cry and seen their oppression. Moses queried God, asked God, but who should I say has sent me? And God said to him, tell them, I am, has sent you. I am who I am, and I am has sent you. So you see now, the Jews knew that I am is actually the name of God. It's actually a very holy name, too holy to pronounce. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says that before Abraham was, I am, He was actually saying, I am God. I've existed from eternity. And now the Jews could not claim that they did not understand. There was no need for pretense anymore. Their anger just boiled over. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was claiming Himself to be God. I remember the temple of Herod was still under construction in those days. It was substantially built already, but not yet completed. Herod the Great started building for 46 years already, but it was still under construction. It would be complete only near to AD 70. And not long after its construction, Jerusalem was attacked by Titus and totally destroyed. So, parts of the temple complex had still building materials around. So these Jews went and collected stones, and these were chunks of stone, not little pebbles, not the little goalie, see, but big chunks of stone. They stooped, took the stones, and came. This group of people, in a frenzy, they wanted to stone the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And here again, you must understand, if people are so furious, they needn't have gone to seek out stones, even if it is just a few feet away. The first thing to do is come, grab the person, pull him by the hair, want to kiss his arm, you know, force him down to the ground, stamp him, beat him up. You see, then let others bring the stone, and then we stone him. You see? But why did the Jews deliberately go picked up stones to throw at the Lord? The reason was because this was the sentence of death demanded for blasphemy. Okay? If you claim yourself to be God, you make yourself God, that is a sin that is unforgivable, which must be punished with stoning to death. Not by hanging to death, not by any other method.
But by stoning, it is a ceremonial punishment. Okay? Now this is quite unlike the way people today in Palestine and elsewhere, they fight against the police or against the army. They pick up stones to throw only because they don't have guns, you see? And they dare not get too near to fight. So from a distance they can throw stones. But here is different. Here is stoning to death. It is a ceremonial act of condemning a person to death for blasphemy. You see, they could have considered the other option. Was the Lord telling the truth? Or was he lying? They chose the second option. He's lying. He's blasphemous. He's not truly God. We stone him to death. When actually it was the other option that they should have considered. The Lord is telling the truth. If he is really God, then we are the ones who have sinned against him. We have stubbornly sinned against light. He declared himself as light of the world, and along the way he keeps revealing himself, the truth to us, just as light shines and shines and shines in darkness. Here the Lord was shining and shining and shining. And these people, as they get increasing clarity of the truth, they grow in hostility against the Lord. Increasing clarity brought increasing hostility. Now, we have finished our unraveling of the process of hardening in the hearts of unbelievers. Now, I put it to you now for your consideration. Is it right? Is it reasonable? Is it wise at all to have that type of stubborn unbelief towards the truth? Now you tell me. You answer it in your own hearts. Okay? Now I want to put it to you now. You who are still unbelieving, you who profess belief of some kind, but you are actually not a true disciple of Christ yet. I put it to you that you are in terrible danger of your own soul. You deserve the worst damnation ever from the Holy God. On the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge and condemns you for your unbelief, you really would have no words to say. You really deserve the worst damnation ever. I really hope you see how dangerous your position is by continuing in your unbelief. And when you look at the Jews and look at yourself, you see a mirror image as far as the heart is concerned. Your heart is no different from their hearts at that time. May I plead with you not to harden yourself longer. Please come to the Lord humbly and confess your sins to him. Come to the Lord, confess your sins, and trust in him. There is full forgiveness if you come sincerely to him. Because that is what he has come to do. To die, to save sinners, taking upon himself their sins. If only you would truly repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Let his word abide in you, and you will have everlasting life. May God save sinners tonight.